You know, it's interesting. The gospel lesson is one about the feeding of the 5,000, but the Old Testament lesson is one that I want to center in on today. Now, let me give a caveat that just so you know, you can disagree with my interpretation of this, because to tell you the truth, I don't know that I've read any two like understandings of this. But this scripture has really spoken to me in the last probably about 30 years, more than almost any scripture. It's an interesting story. You know this background, if you've been in church the last couple Sundays or listened to services, the actual story of Jacob is going on. And Jacob, of course, is the one of two sons of Isaac, the second patriarch, Abraham being the first patriarch, Isaac the second. Then all of a sudden you have Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau is the older son. He's the first one out of the womb. They were not identical twins, but fraternal twins. And so they, when they came out, actually Esau came out first, his older brother, and then Jacob came out. Well, to cut down on the drama of the whole thing, which I love telling this dramatic part, so just bear with me. But the reality is this, is that Jacob was more of mama's boy, Esau was more of a daddy's boy, but somehow mom talked Jacob into, in a sense, really stealing the birthright that Esau had. Now, Esau had already somewhat sold that birthright in it. A little bit of an interesting thing for some food one day because he was hungry. So he didn't really, you know, as the scripture says, he despised his birthright. But then Jacob actually goes in and actually steals it. I mean, that's in a really complicated manner. Jacob at that point really, let's just say, irritates Esau, his older brother. So much so that Esau wants to kill Jacob. Says he's going to kill him as soon as his father's dead, as soon as Isaac dies, I'm getting him. I'm going to kill him. Well, they trump up a story. The mother says, well, I don't want Jacob to marry from the people in the land of Cana. I want him to go back to my family's and find a wife there. So he goes off, and he goes back to where his mother came from, and he comes in, and he falls in love, actually, with his uncle's daughter, which would be his cousin, okay? You got to love this, don't you? And he falls in love with her, and there's two daughters. There's Leah and then Rachel. Rachel is the younger daughter. Leah is the older daughter. He makes a deal with his uncle Laban that to get Rachel as his wife, he'll work for 7 years. He works for 7 years, and then actually on the wedding night, it must have been a really, really good party because Laban, his uncle, slides in the older daughter to him instead of the younger daughter. And when he wakes up in the morning, he says, you gave me the wrong daughter. And he goes, well, it's not our custom. We just don't do things like that. And so he goes, well, I wanted the other one. He goes, well, work another 7 years for me, and you'll get the other daughter. Well, he works the other 7 years, so he works a total of 14 years. He gets both daughters. At this point, let's just say, he and the relationship with his uncle Laban, it's not really stellar. I mean, they really don't like each other, and things are going, and there's questions about flocks, because Jacob's really good with the flocks, and, you know, and so Jacob's herds are getting bigger and bigger, and Laban's don't seem to be getting as big as fast. All of a sudden, they get out of there, and Jacob says, I got to go back to where I came from. So he plans on going back to the promised land, to the land of his fathers. Now, don't forget what happened 14 years earlier. He really irritated his brother, and he left knowing his brother wants to kill him. So he's going back where he thinks, you know what, I got a chance of getting killed by my brother. It's not good. He packs up everything. There's a lot of drama that's in there that I won't add to the drama because I probably already confused you. But he travels all the way back, and he's at a place that's not far from where he's supposed to be. He's gone off across the Jabbok River, and then he comes to Penuel, but he later calls it Peniel, okay? And he's there and he spends the night. He spends the night. Now, this is the part that I hope you pay attention to. He's in the middle of more drama than you could possibly imagine. He's in turmoil. I would not say he has a good relationship with his uncle. He definitely doesn't think he has a great relationship with his brother Esau. And he doesn't know what's going to go on. All of a sudden, he sends out scouts. And you know what? When he sends out the scouts, they tell him that Esau is on his way with, I believe it's 400 men coming on horseback towards him. And he says, I've got all my possessions, my wives, all my servants, everything else, because he's really created and done a really, you know, substantial job at increasing himself. So he sends them a different direction, and he decides what he's going to do is he's going to meet Esau, just him. Him against Esau and the 400 people. But the night before he meets him, he has the dream that we just had. In the dream, and this is where it gets really technical, that's why I say you can disagree with me. It says that he wrestles with a man. It says that he wrestles with a man, and he wrestles all night long. He wrestles with this man, and the man can't win, it doesn't seem. And Jacob just keeps on holding on to him. Dawn comes, the end of the dream, and the man says to him, let me go. And he goes, no, I'm not going to let you go. At that point, he hits him in the hip, dislocates his hip, but he says, I'm not going to let you go, not until you bless me. Not until you bless me. They have an exchange, and the man, which at this point is still referred to as a man, says to him, what is your name? He says, my name's Jacob. And he goes, from now on, you're going to be called Israel. And at that point, he blesses him, and then, boom, it's gone. But when Jacob, Israel now, wakes up, for lack of a better way of term, he thinks to himself, he says, I have seen God. Let me say read it for you. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Now, this is where it gets tricky. You probably don't want to work this much at 8:30 in the morning. But where it gets tricky, he calls it a man that he wrestles with, and yet he refers to it as God afterwards. I've seen God face to face, and I've survived. I've lived. God's the only one that can name someone like that. You're Israel. So who was this person that he wrestled with? Who was it? You know, for years I've prayed about this, I've thought about it, and the only thing I can think of is the understanding that I have that inside me is the person I've tried to create, and then there's the person that God has made me to be. Now, every one of us has been created in the image of God. Anybody going to argue with that? You're created in the image of God, but you also are created by yourself into what you sort of assume you need to be to meet the world. Call it your ego, call it whatever you want to call it. It's all those components that they aren't all bad, they aren't all good, but they aren't all bad. And I think what was going on in the midst of Jacob and Israel at that point was a struggle that those two images have with each other. I'm not trying to get psychological. I'm really being spiritual on this thing. It's that wrestling match that so often, it's not just conscience, but it's where actually, who am I supposed to live into being? Do I live into being all the things, all the titles, all the things that mom, dad, and the world has given to me that I've sort of thought I've had to be like this? Or do we live into what God created us to be, the image of God? You see, I think that's what the wrestling match for Jacob was. What am I going to be? Who am I going to be? Who am I going to set my heart's desire on? You know, you've heard me talk before about, you know, building your own ego, your own self-esteem, your own, you know, image, you know, and building it. And it's really kind of interesting because, you know, the image of God that you all were created in has never been unkind to you. But all that stuff that's been laid upon you, has it really always been kind to you? I don't know about you, but not to me. You know, sometimes I'm really hard on myself. I'm not gentle with myself at all. You know, I remember when I was drinking, the thing I always used to laugh about was, you know, I had this habit for quite a few, you know, months where right before I quit drinking, where I'd get home from work, I worked all day, and I was like, I'm exhausted, I'm just wiped out, and I'd sit down, I'd get a large Domino's pizza with everything on it for dinner, and then I'd drink about a 12-pack of beer, and then I'd watch, at that point in my life, in the early 90s, to tell you the truth, the two things that were on late night were reruns of Magnum P.I. and reruns of Miami Vice. And I'd stay up, full well knowing I'd be up and at work at 7 o'clock the next morning, because I was very functional, and I'll never forget, every night after I watched, first was Miami Vice, then came Magnum P.I., and at the end of watching Magnum P.I., after I'd finished and consumed, not maybe all whole pizza, but probably all 12 beers, I'd say to myself, you know, I really look like Thomas Magnum. I mean, I don't look at all like Thomas Magnum. But I had this image that I wanted to live into that was kind of far-fetched. That image that I try and create in myself, I'll be honest with you, is not gentle with me at all. That image that I have, even as a priest, isn't always, it's like, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it the way you're supposed to. You didn't do everything that you're supposed to. And my image of God and that image that I create many times wrestle. And I would venture to guess that if you struggle every once in a while where you feel uncomfortable with the people around you, when you struggle with your own self about a decision that you made, when you struggle with inside yourself on, you know, what do I do next? What's going on? You know, whether it be a financial issue, whether it be a health issue, whether it be a relational issue, I guarantee that it's your image of saying, well, what do I do? I know I should do this, but I don't really want to be nice, you know, or all those things. I contend to you that this scripture, to me, what it says to me, is that's when my image of God and the image that I created are in a full wrestling match. Now, you got to have the image you create yourself. I'm not telling you to get rid of it. But it can't be in control. And in Jacob's case, it's got to be the one that asks for the blessing and says to God, please give me a blessing in this. Please let me be more like you than like myself. Please let me become all that you called me to be. Please be in me, because I need that peace to get through the next situation. And I know I'm not going to do it right. I mean, if you look at the rest of Jacob, now Israel's rest of his life, he screws up all the time. I mean, he's constantly making. In fact, if you want the end of the story, which we'll probably get next week, so you don't have to come to church next week. But the reality is, you know what? Here he is scared to death that he's going to have to meet Esau. He's got himself and all his treasures that he's going to give to Esau to kind of pay him off for all the mistakes he's made. And when Esau shows up with the 400 men and himself, and he offers Esau, basically says, there's room enough for both of us. I got over that a long time ago. I don't need that. Go and prosper. But even there, Look at all the problems that Jacob, now Israel, has the rest of his life. He still makes mistakes, but the difference was that he had that instance where he finally realized, wait a second, it truly is God who blesses me. He doesn't ask for more than a blessing. I probably would have said, number one, I want to win this fight if I'd wrestled with that man. And number two, I probably would have said, I'm meeting my brother tomorrow. I need you to wipe him out. And yet all Jacob, now Israel, says, I just need your blessing. If I know you're with me, then I can meet anything. I guess the good news of the gospel to me today is this. If God is with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. If God is with you, even though it might not go smooth, it might not go your way, even though it might not be easy, even though it's still going to be difficult and you're going to have all those things, if God is with you, then to tell you the truth, you're moving in the right direction. And all we have to do is the next right thing. Where we get ourselves in trouble is that other image that we've created for self always has a destination. It has a place where it's got to be. It's got all that stuff that says, I got to look this way. I got to have this much money. I got to have this in my own life. I got to have this sort of arrivals thing. Whereas the image of God just says, just be with me on this adventure I'm going to take you on. And that should fulfill everything for you. I pray that as you come to the Eucharist this day, that you find peace. You have the image of God within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. That is enough to meet anything that's ahead of you. It's your own image that you've created, or as Jesus would say, your own self, which, by the way, he also said, die to that self, that makes you so anxious and so worried. It's where you get in your own way instead of going and following the way. Come to the Holy Eucharist. Feed that image of God that's within you, because you receive the very presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and it strengthens that image of God. But pay attention to that image of God that's within you and that Holy Spirit that's within you more than your own desires. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.